I know you're saying it at home.
Amen, as Pastor Candy would say. If acting justly in a play is to be faithful to the original author's concept of the character, then acting justly in life is to be faithful to the ultimate author's original concept. The justice of God does not bow to the convoluted view that we are blinded by. God will demonstrate justice, not fairness, and we are required likewise. Today I'm going to preach from Micah chapter 6. And verse 8, it says this. It says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." See, in 3 weeks' time, we're going to begin to talk about some controversial topics that are important. We spend most of our lives avoiding these issues because they're difficult. But yet inside, we still navigate through them, but sometimes alone in that. Well, we really believe here that it's okay to talk about the hard things and to say those things out loud in a safe place. And it's not just okay, but it's important. For now, let's check out a video of what's coming up in a few weeks. Before we get there, we're going to take today and the next two Sundays to frame in these hot topics with acting justly, with loving mercy, and with walking humbly. Because if we're going to talk about the hard things, we first need to lay a foundation of what's right, of what the Lord requires of us. I know that if we can establish justice, if we can decide that we are going to live in mercy, if we can decide that we are going to walk in humility in the earth, then we will be able to confidently welcome these hot topics, these hard conversations, and receive them without taking offense, and receive them in truth, even if that truth is different from what you've always believed was true. Today, justice. See, doing justice and being judgmental is not the same. We are not to judge others. The Bible says if you judge, you will be judged. And it's important for us to not pass on judgment to others because of something we don't agree with, or maybe they're not a part of something that we would value. See, everyone has a role in life, and everyone's role is different, and you and I are different. And that's why we have different roles. And wouldn't it be crazy if we all did the same thing? If we all did the same thing, we'd all do one thing. And if we all did one thing, then nothing else would get done. That's why we're different. That's why we're unique. But so why are we so quick to judge when others aren't a part of the cause we're a part of, or the thing that we like, or the way that we want them to be? See, if we convince them to join us, sometimes we get competitive and jealous. And if they don't join us, then we get offended and judgmental. Nobody can win. We're not going to talk about judgment today, though. We're going to talk about justice, and it's different. See, to do justice is to do things right. It is thinking correctly and then acting nobly. Justice is to live up to the highest standard and then to walk out that standard in the earth. Justice in the earth today is slipping away. There are so many injustices, we can't even count them. They are everywhere. And there is a demand on my life and a demand on your life to change that. But it has to be done well. It's not done by proving your point. I know that. It's not done by picking a fight, by stating your case, by making a scene, by pushing back proper boundaries. This isn't justice. This is a reactive, immature response to something that's getting an emotional rise out of you. Justice is living as God lives and being and doing the Jesus way. In Micah chapter 6, as we read, the prophet begins this chapter by giving a God quote. He says, "Hear now what the Lord says." See, the nation of Israel and God are in a little bit of a situation. They're in controversy. It's kind of interesting to be in controversy with God, I think. So God asks, what's the deal? If you read through the chapter, I'm not going to read through it all, but you can do that. What's your case against me, he says. Because here's the deal. As I recall it, I've done a few things for you. Let's play Remember That Time. Remember that time I freed you from slavery? Remember that time I put really awesome leaders in your life, like Moses and Aaron and Miriam? Oh, what about that time that I delivered you from King Balak? Or the whole promised land thing? It's a list. See, God has done all these things for them. It wasn't even a full list, but it was a few pretty big things. And here, the nation is just, God's people, they're just not interested in reciprocating that love, those acts of service back to him at this time. I think the fact alone that God would make a point to bring it up shows that it's kind of a big deal. They were not living up to their responsibilities as his kids. They were living below themselves, living for themselves, maybe supporting a cause they liked, or maybe, you know, chasing after their own opinions, their own thoughts and ideas, the next best thing, the next hyped up thing. They're complaining a little. They're not seeing things as God is seeing them. See, but what I love about this, and what's super cool, is that God doesn't dilute their complaints or their concerns, but rather he invites them into open dialogue. He says, let's talk about this a little bit. Thus the Remember That Time list. Maybe it was a slap in the face to them. I don't know. Maybe it was just a gentle reminder. I wasn't there. But the purpose of the Remember That Time list was found in verse 5. And if you read it, it says that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. Sometimes we just need to think about our Remember That Time list, so we can remember and know the saving acts of the Lord. See, God had brought life to them. He had brought health to them. It was a good life, actually, as individuals and as a community. And they needed to remember this so that they might know deeply once again, that they might once again come to a solid realization of what God's done in order to know what he's going to do, which is the momentum that's going to launch them and what's required of them. See, what God has done was crucial in centering them and centering us. This centering grounds gives us structure and understanding to what comes next in the passage. So the people hear it and they're like, okay. After they hear it, they're like, well, what do you require of us then? I see what you're saying. What do you want me to do? How about a really cool burnt offering? It's in the passage. Guys, it's there. You can go ahead and read it. I've done a few of those anyway. Or I do have a one-year-old calf, which is very precious. You could have that. Or, you know, my firstborn child is just sitting around the house anyway. How about that? I'm seriously not making this up. It's in there. This is the list that they shoot back at God. How about all these things? Do you want that? What do you think? And I'm not sure at this point if these are legit suggestions, if they're guilt-imposed, if they're sincere, if it's just like a knee-jerk response that maybe this will appease him, or if this is just a list of things we've thrown all this at you already. Why aren't you happy? Like, I'm not sure where they were coming from in this. Maybe it was just an over-emotional response to give emphasis to their heart change. Maybe there was a genuine, sincere heart change, and they're just kind of like, you've done everything for me. I'll do it all. I owe you everything. I don't know. But I know what matters is not the list they shot back, but it's the answer to the question. The answer was found in verse 8. The answer was to do justice. The answer was to love mercy and to walk humbly. Now, this answer now calls into the question of the other things that they mentioned, of the sacrificing of animals, of the firstborn, of the burnt offerings. It calls it into a deeper question here, because really what it comes down to is it's not about that. That's not the bottom line. The requirement of the Lord isn't so much about our offerings to him as it is our relationship with him and in him. And it's living out of our authority and being true to our identity. See, in Amos chapter 5, it talks about the nature of your worship, because it's not enough just to bring a ritualistic approach of worship to God. You have to be all in. The most basic, the starting line for us who know Jesus is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. See, this has everything to do with who we are and not so much about what we do. Because who we are will overflow into doing justice, into loving mercy, into walking. Do justice. Do justice is my focus today. See, there are a lot of injustices attempting to be handled right now in the natural. This may or may not work. What I do know is that issues such as a pandemic, such as racism, such as anti-governmental outrages and violent protests against law enforcement, do not come from a natural origin and is not new. To make a real impact, we must be operating out of justice, heavenly justice, not earthly demonstrations. Now, they are not wrong, but it has to be deeper than that. The Bible states that we are seated in heavenly places. We are literally seated in heaven with Christ, with God at this time. It also says that we know for a fact that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the dark ages, of the dark realm, which tells us there's another realm that exists. There is heaven, where God and the angels exist. There is another realm where the demonic exists, and then there are where we exist here on earth. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, we must operate justice from a realm that can conquer that struggle. That realm is not earth, it's heaven. It's a good thing we're seated in heavenly places then, because that means our position is right. We are perfectly positioned to release justice in the earth and to make change. We can make change in practical ways, and I think that we need to, but the practical ways alone won't change our cities in its entirety. It will do good things, but it is not reformation. Reformation can only happen with transformation. Transformation only is possible through revelation. And revelation only comes when we live out of our heavenly realm, operating under the jurisdiction of that kingdom, and within our identity as sons and daughters, with the authority we've been given in that position. This is justice the Jesus way. See, we cannot stop a demonic attack from a natural defense. We step forward from our heavenly place, within our heavenly place, into supernatural breakthrough as we speak declaratively and hopeful. See, the minute you have lost hope, you have given way to fear. Fear masks itself as wisdom, stopping us from moving or acting or believing in what could be. However, when fear masks as wisdom, we believe we are being wise, but we are actually listening to fear. Proverbs 24, it says in that chapter, where there is wisdom, there is the perception of the end of things or the outcome. So when you have true biblical wisdom, you can see the end of something. You can perceive what is to come, the outcome. True wisdom is governed by truth, grounded in love, and proceeds forward in hope. If you don't have hope for the future, you are not operating under godly wisdom. You are operating under fear that's masking itself as wisdom. We have confidence in a God that will not fail us because he has given us our remember the time list. And we know that he is faithful to himself. He cannot change. He has taken care of us. He has taken the world and everything in it. So why would we doubt him now? See, the minute we worry, we have stepped out of our heavenly place. We've taken that seat away. And now, that place of authority that we've been given, we've now invited fear to come in, thereby giving place and position to the enemy and access an open door to plant wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, and wrong motives, all masking as wisdom. But it's not wisdom. It's fear. See, sometimes Christians can sound very spiritual, but it isn't very biblical. This is not the way. We need to do it the Jesus way. The Jesus way. So to wrap up, how? How do we do it? Number one, remember what he's done. Create your list. Create your remember that time list. Create the remember the things that he has done for you, knowing that he will not change and he is faithful. If he's done it before, he will do it again. Remember what he's done. Number two, rejoice in what he will do. Rejoice that you know what's coming because you are full of hope and you are full of wisdom, of biblical wisdom, which springs forth hope in knowing the outcome before it even comes out. He is true to his word. Confess the justice of the Lord over your situation, over our city, over our land, over the injustices. Confess the faithfulness of the Lord. Declare it. See, there is a lot of injustice. We know that. So let's stop complaining and start confessing. Confess goodness. Declare the justice. Speak only truth. The minute something that's not grounded in scripture is about to come off your lips, stop it before it starts. Rejoice in what God's gonna do. Celebrate. Be the one in the group when you're sitting in your home or eating or you're talking with a friend or whatever. Be the one that rejoices of what's coming, not the one that complains about what's happening. Proclaim the favor of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 61, it's a beautiful scripture of being called of God and what he's qualified us to do. And it says in verse 7, instead of our former shame and the things that we've dealt with in the past, that we will receive double honor and everlasting joy. Come on. In verse 8, it says, the Lord loves justice. So we know we're on the same page with him. In verse 9, it says that what was robbed of you, maybe through discrimination, maybe through racial prejudice, maybe through injustice, it says it's going to be turned around. And it actually says your offspring, your generations will be known in the nations and you will be blessed. So come on, if you're a part of a group right now that's being prejudiced against, I just declare double honor back on you. And I declare that your nationality, that your race will be blessed in the earth in Jesus' name. Verse 10, it says, so rejoice, because he has clothed you in salvation and he has covered you in righteousness. In verse 11, it says this promise, for surely as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden gives to what was sown, it springs forth, so surely the Lord God will cause righteousness and justice. And justice and praise to spring forth before all the nations through the self-fulfilling power of his word. He will fulfill his word. It's self-fulfilling. But let's partner with him. Let's partner with him. Let's remember what he's done. Let's rejoice in what he will do. And the last one, let's rejoin in what he's doing. Be a part of it. Be a part of it. Be a part of justice. Enter into the injustices and bring justice. Don't avoid it. Make things right. Do it the Jesus way. What's the Jesus way? Jesus was bold and unapologetic, but he was integral and he was honoring. Take a stand. Take a stand for what's right, for what's true, but know what's true before you take a stand. Don't pick a fight. Don't make your point, but love and do it the Jesus way. See, Jesus didn't stay in heaven pointing a finger and yelling for change. He came. He walked with us. He grieved like us. He lived as us. He entered our world. He entered our system, and he loved it, and he loved us well. And because he did that, he brought transformation and reformation and change and healing and salvation. There's no other way. Oh, there's lots of ways. Just look at the news. Just look outside your doors. There's lots of ways, but there is no other way but the Jesus way. So what does the Lord require of us today? To do justice. Next week, it'll be to love mercy. And the week after that, we'll talk about walking humbly.